G'day, g'day, good morning. Let's get ready to rock and roll because we're going to keep talking about revolution. And with the revolution that we're talking about is a big, big, big revolution. We're on about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is that he died, that he rose again, and those who follow him will be radically changed. They'll deny themselves, they'll take up their cross, and they will follow. I'm going to pray again and pray that God would really help us now as we look at the Bible, as we consider someone who was radically changed by the good news of Jesus, and let's pray that we would be different because of what Jesus has done. So how about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you again for this camp. We thank you for the great time that we can have together, the food that we can share, the laughs that we can share, the friendships that we can build, the encouraging conversations that we can have. And we thank you that in all of this, we know that you are amongst us, and we know that now as we hear from your word, we will hear the very creator of the universe speak. And so we pray that you give us ears to hear. We pray that your spirit would guide us. We pray that your spirit would enable us to understand these words. And we pray that as we keep being confronted with the good news of Jesus, that you'd keep changing us to be more like him and to be radically different from how the rest of the world live. Please be with us now, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking today from Luke chapter 19. Make sure you've got that open. I'll read from it in just a moment. But Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be talking about the difference that Jesus makes. The difference that following Jesus makes in your life. And here's the thing. If you haven't yet realized it, when you understand the good news of Jesus, if you have understood the good news of Jesus, it will. You got that? It will make a difference, a big difference. A radical change must take place in your life if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to imagine for a second a video camera. And I want you to imagine this is a very special video camera. And this particular video camera follows you from today until this time next week. It doesn't just follow what you're doing on the outside. So it follows the things that, the places you go. It follows the things that you say, the things that you do. It follows the things that are happening inside your head. It follows the motivations of your heart. Here's my question for you. Imagine that that camera was following you for the next week. And imagine that your friend who doesn't know Jesus, who's not a Christian, who hasn't understood the good news of Jesus, also had a similar type of camera following them. If we were to watch it in a week, we're not going to do that. It would be terrible. But if we were to watch it in a week, would you be any different from your friends who don't know Jesus? Would the things that are coming out of your mouth, would the things that are going on in your head, would the things that are in your heart, would the things that you're doing with your hands, would the places that you're going, would your whole life be the same and pretty difficult to tell that you're even a Christian? Or would it be radically different from your friend who doesn't know Jesus? And so the question we're going to ask as we look at Luke 19, make sure you've got that open. I can still see closed Bibles. Luke chapter 19. As we look at Luke 19, the question is, what difference does following Jesus make? What difference does following Jesus make? You see, we're going to meet someone whose world was thrown upside down when he met Jesus. And the dude that we're going to meet, his name was Zacchaeus. And the first point on your outline there is that Zacchaeus was a jerk. That's the first point. Simple point. Zacchaeus was a jerk. Have a look. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Okay, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, I don't know if you really think much about tax collectors. You've probably thought about tax collectors a little bit because you've seen them pop up a couple of times in the Bible. But tax collectors back then, first century, were very different from tax collectors today. Okay, so the reputation that Zacchaeus had was different from the way that tax collectors are viewed today. Let me tell you a little bit about how tax works. I've told you yesterday I'm not very good at science. I'm okay at maths, but I'm not that great at maths. I'm not like an accountant or anything like that. But this is how tax works, okay? Kids, listen. This is important stuff. This is how tax works. Once you start earning enough money, you need to start contributing to the country. And so you need to start paying a tax to the government, which is on about the country and on about looking after everything, paying people, helping the needy, a whole bunch of things where our taxes go. Normally, here's how it normally happens, and ask any of your leaders who regularly get taxed. At the end of the tax year, normally, what happens? You fill out your tax forms and all that type of stuff. What happens? Any leaders? You get a little bit of money back. That's pretty cool that the government goes, let's look at the maths. Ah, you got this deduction, you got that deduction. You can have a little bit of money back. Here's $1,000, here's $5,000 even. You can have it back. You paid too much tax. 1 year, I was a uni student. I didn't quite earn enough and I didn't actually pay enough tax. And so at the end of the tax year, the government said, David, I don't know if they called me David, but they said, person number XYZ, you owe the government money. Pay up now. And I'm like, what? Anyway, I forgot about it. And a few months later, the tax collector comes knocking at my door. Okay, he didn't. They just sent a letter in my mailbox. And basically, they wanted to help me. This tax letter was like, you haven't yet paid the tax that you owe. We understand that there might be some difficulties. We understand that you might need extra time to pay it. We understand that you might need to work out some loan system. We've got hotlines to help. Ring this number if you need help with this. Ring this number and we'll send someone and they can work out a financial plan with you. Do all these types of things. And anyway, I was really impressed with the letter. I thought, this is really nice. It's really nice how they're trying to help me to pay my tax. It's really nice. Like, they weren't kicking me in the head or anything like that. They genuinely were just trying to be helpful. Do you know how much I owed? $5.27. I owed $5.27 and they're saying, let's work out a payment scheme. Pay 3 cents a week. And after you pay, I don't know. Anyway, that's all that I needed to pay. I didn't need any advice. I just needed to be told, hurry up and pay it, you idiot. That's all I needed to hear. It was a nice gesture nonetheless. Obviously, it was just a letter that they send out to everyone, regardless of how much that they still owe. Nice is not a word that you would use to describe the tax collectors in the first century in Israel. Okay, they were not nice people. If you owed $5.27, they would send over some big drugged up, pumped up dudes to your door, knocking on the door, breaking the door down, saying you owe $5.27, and they'd squeeze out of you $527. They'd steal one of your camels, they'd steal one of your children, and they'd take, I don't know, some lollies for the ride as well. It's a bit like trick or treat gone wrong, I guess. But that is what the tax collectors were like in the first century. They ripped people off. They were Jewish people who were working for the enemy. They were actually working for the Romans, the Roman government, the occupying forces. And so what did these dudes do? They were Jewish people who worked for the Romans, who then went and ripped off their own countrymen, who then went and ripped off their other Jews, other people who were like them. And so they were hated people. They were hated people. But notice in verse 2, did you see about Zacchaeus? He was a chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. That means this dude was like a head honcho amongst tax collectors. He made a mozza because of the amount of people that he ripped off and the amount of dodgy things that this guy did. In Jewish society, tax collectors like Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector particularly, they were the lowest of the low. They were looked down upon. They were considered the lowest of the low people. They were sinners. Yet even though Zacchaeus was such a low life, had such a job where he ripped off his own people, even though he was a jerk, you actually notice as we look at this interchange, he was desperate to meet Jesus. Have a look at it, verse 3. So Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So here's what I'm picturing. He's this short guy. He's a rich, short dude. I always picture Danny DeVito when I read Zacchaeus. Does anyone else, do people know Danny DeVito? You still know who he is. He's in all those midday movies during the holidays. Yeah, the really, really short little guy. I just happened to picture Danny DeVito. And so here's this guy that's looking like Danny DeVito and he can't see over the crowds because he's too short. And so, verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So not only is he short and looks a little bit like Danny DeVito, but he's clever. He's very clever that he runs ahead and he does what he has to do. He climbs the tree so that he can see Jesus as Jesus is about to walk past. The question is, why was he so desperate to see Jesus? Why does he care? Why is he going to such lengths to see Jesus? Why is he doing this? I reckon there's at least two things. I reckon, firstly, there would have been a stack of hype surrounding Jesus. And particularly by this stage of the Gospel, chapter 19 of Luke, there's heaps of hype that's passing around. And by this stage, there's a whole bunch of people that had started following him. There was a whole bunch of people who'd started to hate him. You see that between the Pharisees and the teachers of the law throughout Luke's Gospel increasingly just hate Jesus, hate Jesus, hate Jesus. They're plotting to kill Jesus. And so some people like him, some people aren't sure about him, some people love him, some people hate him and want to kill him. And then there's a whole bunch of other people who are just curious about this guy, Jesus, who's doing incredible things. He's doing these healings, he's doing these miracles, he's doing incredible teaching, he's doing all these things. And so I think firstly, Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus, if nothing else, out of curiosity. Because everyone, like there's so much hype surrounding Jesus. But secondly, and I think even more so, I actually reckon Zacchaeus has started to understand something of who his character really is. He's actually started to realise he's a jerk, I think. I think that he's started to realise that he's a sinner, that he's actually in need of meeting Jesus for more than just satisfying curiosity. You see, I think that Zacchaeus has started to understand that his whole way of life, the whole way he's operated in his business, the whole way he's operated in every part of his life is not how God would want him to be acting. And so he's keen to meet Jesus. And do you know what the really cool thing is? Jesus is keen to meet him. Jesus actually came, get this, to seek and to save people just like Zacchaeus. Jerks. Second point on your outline there, Jesus came for jerks. That's why Jesus came. Have a look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. How cool is that? He knew his name. Like, I'm guessing Zacchaeus wasn't like on Australian Idol or anything like that, and Jesus had seen Zacchaeus on television. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. The Danny DeVito looking bald, I don't know if it was bald, I just added that bit in there, short guy. He knew him by name. So he looks up, says, Zacchaeus. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. So verse 5, Jesus says, give me somewhere to stay. Verse 6, the little bald, why do I keep saying bald? Because Danny DeVito is kind of bald. There you go. This little fella, he runs down the tree and he says, heck yes, Jesus, let's hang out. And have a look at verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter. We had a bit of muttering yesterday, remember? We had some religious-y people muttering. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Mutter, 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 mutter. And so all these religious-y people around, they think it's odd that Jesus would go and hang out with Zacchaeus. They think it's odd that Jesus would hang out with a sinner. If this Jesus is really so good, what's he doing hanging out with sinners? Is what all these religious-y people are thinking and are saying. But it's not odd for Jesus to hang out with sinners. It's not odd for Jesus to hang out with jerks. That is the reason why Jesus came to die upon the cross. He came to do it for sinful people like the tax collector. He came to do it for sinful people like you and for me. Am I saying that we are the lowest of the low in Australian society? No, my guess is that no one here really is the lowest of the low in Australian society. My guess is none of you really you're probably not going around kicking people in the head. You're probably not going around ripping people off. You're probably generally a pretty honest person. So I'm not suggesting that you're necessarily as bad as the tax collector, or as bad as a pedophile, or as bad as a bank robber, or as bad as a mass murderer. I'm not suggesting that that is what you are like. But as we saw yesterday, we've all sinned. We've all, in a sense, rejected God's rule over our life and tried to run our life without him. And so the Bible says we're all lost and we all need to be found. check the next bit, verse 9. Sorry, skip over verse 8 and check verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." To become part of Abraham's family there in verse 9, it basically means to become part of the people of God. So what is Jesus saying to Zacchaeus in verse 9 here? He's saying, you're now part of my family. You're now part of God's family. You are now saved. You're no longer a long way from me. You're no longer lost. This is Zacchaeus being found, being brought near to God, being brought into God's family. And verse 10, a great memory verse, if you want to remember this one, it's even shorter than the other one that we're doing. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and to save what was lost." The whole reason why Jesus came was to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins, and he did that to save people who were lost, to bring people who were dead back to life, to bring people who were not in relationship with God into relationship with God. Now, from the conversations that I've had with you guys over the last day or so, most of you know this stuff, I reckon. Most of you know that you're a sinner. Most of you know that Jesus came to save sinners. You know that. And so, that's good. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting that he has saved you, that you have become part of Abraham's family. But I'm still guessing that there's probably some here you don't know this. You're not sure about this stuff. This morning would be a good time to recognize that you're lost and to recognize that Jesus came to save you. And so if you want to become a Christian today, it would be a good time to do that. Talk about that with your leader. Come and chat with me if you want to pray and actually see yourself clearly. See yourself as a sinner who needs Jesus and who needs to be saved by Jesus. But back to our big question. What difference does following Jesus make? There's the question that we're asking. In Zacchaeus' life, every difference. His life was turned upside down. Or to put it another way, his life was turned the right way up. Does that make sense? It wasn't that he was turned upside down. He was living upside down. He's now living the right way. He's now living the way that God wants him to live. And so the picture that you get here in Luke 19 is one of repentance. And so the third point on your outline there is that repentance equals stop being a jerk. That's basically what repentance is. Who's heard the word repentance before? Show of hands if you've heard the word repentance or repent. I think pretty much every hand went up there. There may be a couple that didn't. They may have been asleep, so just check the person beside you and slap them in the face if they're asleep. If they're asleep. Okay. Most of us know what repentance, we've heard the word. Basically, what is repentance? Here's my definition of repentance. Repentance is a radical change of what you worship. That is, you're worshipping one thing. So you're facing this way, worshipping this. You go in this direction. To repent is to be sorry about that and is to turn around and to worship something else. And so the picture is one of you're going the wrong way, you start going the right way. It's like chucking a Huey in the car. You're driving somewhere. Most of you can't drive, but I'm sure you've been in a car and you know what a Huey is. A Huey is when you're, we're going the wrong way. And so you slam it down and you go back the other direction where you should be going. That's the picture of what repentance is. And so for Zacchaeus, he was going the wrong way. He's living in sin. He's been a jerk. He's ripping people off. He's been a shonky, shonky dude. He's just been an absolute jerk. So he turns away from that sin. And have a look at verse 8. We actually see something of that happen. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, if..." We know he has, don't we? Yeah, if I have. We know that he has. He has cheated people out of stuff. "I will pay back four times the amount." You see, the picture here is that his life is turned around when he starts following Jesus. He gives half of his possessions away. That is cool. He gives to the poor. That is cool. That is a cool thing to do if you're a Christian. You actually provide for the needs of others. The reason why you are rich is so that you can provide for other people. You can help widows, you can help orphans, you can help people who are starving. Zacchaeus does that. He gives half of his gear away to the poor, and then he promises to pay back fourfold to those that he's ripped off. So that's a lot of cash. He's going to be paying out a lot of cash to a lot of people. You see, he's radically changed. Rather than taking, which was his old life, what's he doing now? Giving. Rather than taking, he's now giving. Rather than stealing, he's now doing something useful with his hands. That's the picture here. He repents and he turns away from his old way of life. And most importantly, as he turns away from his old way of life, he turns to God. He turns to Jesus. That's a picture of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who turns their back on their old way of life, of the sin from their old way of life, of the temptation that the world has to offer. A Christian is someone who turns their back on that and turns their back on all of those things and worships the true and living God. You see, here's the thing. Chapter 19, verse 10, what did it say? For the Son of Man, for Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus doesn't save people who are lost so they can continue living lost. Does that make sense? Here's an illustration. You don't save someone from a puddle of sewerage, right? Just so you can keep living in sewerage. Does that make sense? If you find that you're in the crap, literally, you get out. That's the picture of repentance. That's the picture of being a Christian. Is you get saved from crap, you get saved from the sewerage, and so you don't want to keep living the sewerage life. You don't want to keep living the sinful life. You don't want to keep living the life that's disobedient to God. You're actually going to live the life as one who has been found, as one who is different, as one who doesn't want to get back in the poo, as one who wants to actually live a changed life, changed by Jesus and changed for Jesus. See, if you are a Christian, you are no longer lost. And so I want to challenge you this morning to not live like you're lost, but to live as one who is found, to live as one who is radically changed by the good news of Jesus. Be different. Be different because of what Jesus has done. Now, you really need to get this right, though. There's lots of people who think that being a Christian is just about being a good person. It's just about being nice. It's about being pleasant. It's about being generous. Yeah, they're good things to do. That's not how you become a Christian. You're not saved by being different. Got that? You're different because you have been saved. You got that? I'll say it again. You're not saved because you're different. You're different because you're saved. Does that make sense? We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by his death and his resurrection. We're saved by trusting in that. And then we live different lives. Don't think you can live some morally, religiously good life and think God will accept you. No. You throw yourself on Jesus and trust in Jesus and what he's done, and then pray that God changes you. And pray that God would make you more like Jesus. And God would help you to keep trusting in Jesus. Now, there was a movie about 2 years ago called Amazing Grace. People see that movie? Yeah, who was the main character in that movie? William Wilberforce. It was about a dude named William Wilberforce, and he was a significant Christian from a couple of hundred years ago who was a politician. And what was his significant role that he did? He helped to bring about the abolition of the slave trade, the abolishment, the getting rid of the slave trade. Now, there's a dude that's in that movie just a couple of times. He's got a mate named John Newton, who actually wrote a famous song. Does anyone know the famous song that John Newton wrote?
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, okay. There's where the title from the movie came from. Now, who knows anything about John Newton? What was his job? Yeah, shout it out. He was a slave trader. Here's this dude who was a scumbag. He was like a tax collector, maybe even worse than a tax collector, some of the gear that this dude was into and some of the things that this guy was doing. Going over to other countries, stealing people, basically, and then selling people. What a terrible, terrible lowlife thing to do. Here's this dude, John Newton. One of the most radical things happened to him. Does anyone know? Became a Christian. Became a Christian. And do you know what happened when he became a Christian? He kept being a slave trader. Did he? No, he didn't keep being a slave trader. He was radically changed. Once he became a Christian, he stopped doing that and helped his buddy William Wilberforce actually bring an end to slave trading. He was radically changed by the good news of Jesus. And so when you read in the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. When you read, saved a wretch like me, you go, John Newton was a wretch. He was a jerk. God is a wonderful Savior in saving someone like that. He once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, the Christian life, if you're not a Christian, you are blind and you are lost. When you become a Christian, you are no longer blind and you are no longer lost. So you no longer live like you're blind. You no longer live like you're lost. It would have been... John Newton would not have become a... John Newton, he wouldn't have... If he didn't change, wouldn't have been a Christian. Does that make sense? The fact that he changed showed that he had become a Christian. The fact that he changed showed that he had put his trust in Jesus and his life was turned not upside down, but the right way up. Now, that was a couple of hundred years ago and that... My guess is none of us here are involved in slave trading. Hand up if you're involved in slave trading. Yeah. Okay, we've got three. Okay, we'll talk later. Let me give you one a little bit closer than home. This is something I mentioned last night, just in passing. But a guy in my old youth group, his name was Matt. He was a Christian. But in understanding some of this stuff, that a Christian is someone who's radically changed by the good news of Jesus, he was particularly challenged on his behaviour in the area of piracy. He wasn't some pirate who sailed the seas. With a patch on his eye. Not that type of piracy. But he had hundreds, if not even more than hundreds, 1,000 CDs and DVDs and a hard drive full of pirated stuff. He had all these CDs that didn't belong to him. He'd stolen them. He'd copied them off friends. He'd copied them off the internet. He'd done whatever to get these illegal things. When he understood that Christians aren't to steal, which the Bible says quite a few times, he's like, I can't keep listening to this music. I can't keep watching these movies. I can't keep having this stuff on my hard drive. Do you know what he did? He kind of had a little party and just broke it all up and just smashed it and smashed it and smashed it. That is repentance. He repented of his sin. He's like, if I'm a Christian, I can't steal, so I'm going to get rid of that stuff. I'm going to destroy it. You might be in that boat. I'm not saying that you're a big pirate. My guess is lots of you do that. Lots of you might have crap on your iPods that you did not buy, that you do not have permission from the copyright author to have on there. Get rid of it. Delete it. Go back to your room. Delete it. Go home. Delete it off your computer. Find the things on your CD shelf. Smash them. Break them. Get rid of them. That's repentance. You need to be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. It may not be stealing CDs and music and DVDs and all those type of things, that's the thing for you. It may not be that you rip people off by being a tax collector. It may not be that you are a slave trader. It might be something little. You might be just a little bit selfish sometimes at home. It might be you lie a little bit, and maybe a lot. And it might be that you're greedy. There's a whole bunch of different things that it might be. If you're a Christian, you need to repent of that stuff. You need to turn away from it and keep worshipping Jesus and not those things. Yes, you're going to be tempted to live the world's way. Remember the city to surf illustration? Yes, everyone's going to be running in the wrong direction. And see, that's the actual thing with the city to surf illustration. Everyone else is running the wrong direction. The Christian is the one running the right direction. The world is running the wrong direction. We are running the right direction. It'll be tempting to be flowing along with the crowd. You will be knocked down. Get back up. Keep repenting. Keep turning back to Jesus and going the right way. You see, you don't just come to Jesus once. Oh, there was this camp I made a decision at and I prayed to become a Christian 53 years ago. It hasn't made any difference in my life. Now, you don't just become a... You just don't just come to Jesus once. I think there is a point where you are saved and you are saved by that one event in history of Jesus. But the Christian life is one where we keep turning to Jesus. We keep turning back to Jesus. We keep turning away from sin. We keep turning back to Jesus. We keep turning back to Jesus. That doesn't mean every time you stumble and every time you fail as a Christian, every time you fall over as a Christian, doesn't mean you have stopped being a Christian. No. You're saved by Jesus. You're saved by what he's done. You didn't stop being a Christian. You just got to get back up on your feet and keep turning back to Jesus and keep turning back to Jesus. I really want you to think for a moment about your life. Maybe it might be that video that I told you to think about at the start, and what would that video look like in a week? Or maybe don't think about the next week, because you'll try to be really good over the next week. Think about the past week, the week that's just gone, or the month that's just gone. What are the things, if you're a Christian, sins, the things that you're struggling with? What are the things that you need to change? You need to turn away from and turn back to Jesus. You need to be radically different. It might be smashing CDs. It might be washing your mouth out with soap. Not literally, but that might be helpful too. It might be you need to stop lying. It might be you need to stop stealing. It might be you need to stop being selfish. It might be you have to change the way you think about sex. It might be you have to change the way you're acting regarding sex. It might be that you need to start honouring your parents. I don't know what it might be. Have a look at Ephesians 4 to 6. Ephesians 1 to 3 is just chock full of Jesus. You're saved by Jesus, saved by grace, you're saved by what Jesus has done. And then chapter 4 to 6 is, therefore, live like this. Change. Be different. And there's a whole list of things there. Have a read of that later on. And you might see some ways that you personally need to be changed because you're a Christian. Because you understand the gospel. Let's finish. Revolution. Are you living it? There's the question we're asking each day. Are you being radically changed by the good news of Jesus? Let me tell you one quick story as we close. It's about this dude. He was a sciencey dude. I'm good at science. I'm not very good at science. This dude's name was Nicholas Copernicus. And he was around maybe 500 years ago, I think about 500 years ago. People thought this dude Nicholas Copernicus was a crackpot. Does anyone know why people thought Nicholas Copernicus was a crackpot? Does anyone know? Yeah. Even Christians thought he was a crackpot. Anyone? Okay, let me tell you a little bit about Nicholas Copernicus. He came up with this thing, I'm checking with my science teachers around the room, called the heliocentric system. Is that what it's called? Yeah, I got enough nods. Yeah, enough of a nod. Yeah, no. Yeah, the heliocentric system. Basically, what he came up with is, up until that point, everyone thought that the planet Earth was at the center of the universe and everything else revolved around it. Okay? And he actually said, no, I think that the sun is actually at the center of our solar system and we're rotating around it. They thought he was a crackpot. He died. They still thought he was a crackpot. But years later, not that long later, it was actually worked out that he was a bit closer to the mark than they thought. And we now know that, don't we? Is that right? We know it. Yep, the sun. Yep. Just checking. I just saw it on Wikipedia. That's all. Speaker of all truth. The sun is at the center of the universe, not the world, and we actually revolve around the sun. Copernicus had a Copernican revolution. I want to encourage you to have a Copernican revolution. Let me tell you. The world and your heart will actually say, I am at the center of the universe. That's not true. Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, get the play on words there. Whoa. Jesus, the Son, is at the center of the universe. And when you see that, you'll be radically changed and your life is to revolve around him. It's not that we're at the center and Jesus and everything else and everyone else revolves around me. No, Jesus is at the center. And everything, if you're a Christian, you are to revolve around him. You're to have a Copernican revolution. You see, when you understand the good news of Jesus, everything will be radically changed. I want to do a really quick book review and then I'm going to pray. The book review is about this book here. It's called Do Hard Things by Alex and Brett Harris. Anyone heard of this? Cool, no one has. It's a really good book. And there's a website that will pop up on the screen, therevolution.com. These dudes understand the gospel. They're awesome. They wrote this book when they were 18. They're now about 20, so they only wrote it a couple of years ago. And these dudes understand the gospel. And so this book clearly has the gospel of Jesus in it. Clear. And then it has how teenagers who are Christian ought to be radically changed, ought to be radically different, if they're Christian. They need to do hard things, is what the book is all about. It's about a teenage rebellion against low expectations. You can see that on their website. There's lots of really good articles about being different as a teenager. And, like, I'm not a teenager. I'm 30 next year. That sucks. Anyway, I'm old. But I was reading this, and I'm just going, this is super encouraging stuff. Reading about these teenagers who are Christian, who are doing hard things, who are doing radical things, who are doing incredible things because they're Christian. So I can encourage you to read this. Check out that website. You can find out more. You can get that in Christian bookshops. And finally, I am about to pray. Have a look at verse 6 one more time. Do you see the way he came down the tree? Starts with G, ends with loudly. Gladly. In all of this, in your obedience to God, in obedience to Jesus, in being different, you do it gladly. That is, you do it with joy. You don't go, oh, do I have to turn away from my sin? I want to hang out in the sewage for a little bit longer. No, you go, yes, Jesus is better than the sewage. Jesus is better than sin. Living his way is better than living my way. And so you live the revolution joyfully. I'm going to pray that God will help us to do that. If you agree, I want to hear a big amen at the end. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Zacchaeus. We thank you that his story is written down for us. But we thank you that the most important story is the story of Jesus and what Jesus has done and the way that Jesus radically changed Zacchaeus. And we pray for that type of a radical change in us. And we pray that you'd help us to be joyful as we're changed and that you'd help us every time we're knocked down to get back up and to keep following you and to keep worshipping Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.